Hey, it's good to have Josh Davis is back with us. He's been in Libya. He's been guarding the Libyan embassy, right? I think that's what you've been doing for the last, how long? 3 months? He's been guarding the Libyan embassy. He's back here. You back in for 3 months now, or how long? 2 weeks. I thought it was 3 months. 2 weeks. Give Josh a good welcome back. Would you do that? Good to have you back. All right, you can stand up today. We're going to have communion today, and some days I like to talk about do's and don'ts and all the good works we're supposed to do. But I remember years ago someone told me, a missionary told me, and I never forgot it. He said, you know, the first criteria for a missionary is not love for souls, but love for Jesus. Everybody say love for Jesus. Amen. And I think one of the first, I thought that's not only true for a missionary, that's true for all of us. Our first criteria is not that we're do-gooders or that we don't sin or we don't do whatever. Our first criteria is that we love Jesus with all our heart. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He didn't say, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. He didn't say, honor this. You know what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And then the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So this morning, instead of talking to you about principles and steps and all the rest, I just want to preach Jesus unto you. Is that okay today? And then we'll just fall in love with him, and then we'll have communion, and we got neat things, so we'll do that. So let's pray. Let's start. John 10:10 said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Then Acts 3:13-15 says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the prince, what? Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I want to talk to you this morning about the Prince of Life. Say that with me. The Prince of Life. Cut me down just a little bit. I'm hearing myself in the back. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We pray for revelation. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we can hear and see the depth of your great love and the sacrifice. Exalt the cross today. Lord, we pray that you be lifted high and that you would draw all men unto yourself today. We love you. We know it. We know it's the cross. We know it's what you did on Calvary. So as we exalt your great sacrifice, draw hearts that are hardened, lives that are away from you, lives that have gotten lukewarm. Father, fire us up one more time. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Give him a good clap offering one more time too. Come on, you can be seated. Hebrews 9:27 says something that we like to ignore a lot, and that is this. It's just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It is appointed to each one of us to die. We don't like to think about it, but if the Lord tarries, we are going to do that. In fact, Ecclesiastes 8:8 says something of it this way. It says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Nobody in here, as sophisticated as you are, as sophisticated as your smartphone is, as great as your tablet, as your iPad, or your computer, your laptop, not a one of those things has power to retain you. The wealthiest people among us, Steve Jobs, one of the most creative men around, could not have power over the day of his death. So the Bible says no man has power to retain the spirit or the power of David's death. There is no discharge from that war. That means nobody gets out of the army of death. Nobody gets out of it. Unless the Lord comes back, there'll be a group of us who will not see death, but will be transformed into his image. How many would like for that to be in our lifetime? But there will be, if the Lord tarries, not one of us will be discharged from death. We will all experience it. In fact, Houdini, he left as his greatest escape was he would escape death. He had escaped so many. In that day, if you remember, he was one of the most greatest escape artists. And he had a code word that he gave to his wife. And he said, I want you to go to seances and I'll show you and prove to you that I have escaped death. And he gave his wife the code word. And she went to seance after seance after seance, year after year, and finally told everyone the truth of it. He never escaped it because there's no escaping death. Everybody say amen today, would you? Now, Hebrews 2 and 14 says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For years, death was something they feared. Death was something that it was a slavery, a bondage all their life they would think about. One of the kings of France was so enamored by it that he would, was scared of it. He would not allow anyone to speak to him of death as he grew older. He would never allow the subject ever to be brought up. It was almost like an ostrich. You've seen ostriches that stick their heads in the sand. They think because of that they're hid. How many know the brain of an ostrich is real small? You know, some people, I wonder, because they act like the same way. They hide their head in the sand because they never want to talk about death. They never want to face it. And yet it's appointed every one of us, we're going to face death. We're going to have to encounter it one day. But you know, one of the neat things about it is it was not always so. There are characteristics about our bodies that infer to us that we were made to live forever. It was sin that brought in the downfall. Before the fall, there was a thing called the tree of life. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the paradise of God, the Bible says that God had put not only the bad tree, but a good tree. And this tree was called the tree of life. Everybody say the tree of life. That if you ate of it, you would live forever. And evidently, it looks as if Adam and Eve had never eaten of it. Or if they did, it was something you ate of. We don't know the truth of one way or the other. But it appears, though, that they had never eaten of it. And the Bible says that God placed it in the garden. But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this portrayed as an apple, but it wasn't an apple tree. We don't know what tree it was. I believe with my heart that it was a fig tree, because it says right after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sewed together what kind of leaves? Fig leaves. That's where they were. It could or couldn't have been. Who knows? Author Kustans, who was a great historian, he wrote a book on called The Two Trees, and he believed it was a fig tree. And they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. But I want you to notice what God did in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of what? Skins. That tells you what? God had to kill animals to get the skins, right? He made it of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And in the Hebrew, you see that dash after the word forever. It's like the sentence is not finished. It was like the thought was so incredibly whatever. It was something that could not even be expressed. That somehow them taking of the tree of life in that condition, that they would live forever in that condition. That if they had partaken of the tree of life and lived forever, the Bible says, it was like God would not even express what it was like. It was like in the book of Exodus. If you ever read the book of Exodus, the same thing occurs. I believe I got that on there. It says, did I put that on there? No. Exodus 32 and 32. Moses one time was in, I'll just quote it. In Exodus 32:32, it says that Moses said, Lord, do not, you know, don't blot those their names out. But if you don't, then blot my name out. And literally it says, but now if you'll forgive their sin, and this it's hyphenated. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. It says, if you will forgive their sin. It's like, if you won't do that, it's like it's unimaginable to say. And God was in the garden when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fell. He said, I've got to guard that, because if they were to stretch out their hand, take of the tree of life and live like that forever. And God moved them. And I want you to notice what God did in Genesis 3. Here's what he did. Therefore, the Lord sent them out from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming, what? A flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You can imagine during those years when Adam and Eve lived, They would, you know, they lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And I believe occasionally they would go back. They would remember the Garden of Eden. They remember the paradise of God. And they would go back toward that. And then as they got near it, right there guarding the tree of life would be a cherubim. And with that cherubim would be a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. It had to be known in that day. It had to be something that they told, one generation told the next generation. You know, there's a tree of life. There's life beyond there. But we can't get to it because there's a flaming sword that brings a fear of anyone that going that way. You can imagine year after year, century, decade after decade, century after century, they would approach the Garden of Eden and there would be the tree of life behind it. And there would be the flaming sword that would guard it on all sides. No one dared to go near the tree of life. No one dared. And the Bible says that God drove them out of the garden. Every man since Adam has followed in the same footsteps as our father. In fact, Romans 3:23 says it this way. All have, everybody say all have sinned. Look at somebody and say, that means you. Would you? That means you. All right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not just Adam, but all of us has followed in his footsteps. All mankind have forfeited their right to go to the tree of life. None of us were able to stretch our hands out and take of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever because all of us have sinned. From Adam on down, the Bible says, and man is driven from the garden. He's driven from the paradise of God. He drove him from the tree of life. And at the tree, as I said, God put a cherubim and a flaming sword on every side. No man would dare go near the tree. And a revelation began to occur to mankind. We have forfeited eternal life. We had it. We could have had eternal life, but we forfeited eternal life. And so the sword was placed to guard the way to eternal life. Genesis 3:21. Before God placed the sword, I believe this. God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin. I believe before he placed that sword at the tree of life, he used that sword to kill innocent animals. They were innocent. Adam and Eve was guilty. And yet it was the skins, the covering, the blood that was shed that covered Adam and Eve of their sins. And innocent animals, guilty humanity. Now in Chronicles, the sword, I believe, has never departed until I'll explain this in a few minutes. But in 1 Chronicles 21, it's the story of David. And it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, the commander, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? And there was theories on why Joab believed this was a guilty thing David was doing. One, there was a law that commanded so much to be given as a gift if you number Israel. Secondly, David had a problem of believing in his own ability. It says, and the king's word prevailed against Joab, and Joab departed, went through all Israel, came back to Jerusalem. And God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David lifted his eyes, and he saw an angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. And in his hand, a drawn sword stretched over Jerusalem. And if you know, and I'll talk about this, I'll do a whole teaching on this. Adam and Eve, I believe, the Garden of Eden was in the area of Israel, was in the area of Mount Moriah, or Calvary, that we call it. And David sins, and the Bible says he lifts up his eyes, and he sees an angel with a sword drawn, and he's terrified at the earth, and his hand, a drawn sword, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, David saw the Lord and answered him by the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, and he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the Lord. There was a fear on David because of his sin, because of his disobedience. He experienced what Adam and Eve did. There was no ability for him to go in before the Lord anymore because he was afraid of that sword. He too saw it. He lifted his eyes and he saw the angel with the sword that barred his way to the presence of God. And it says he would not dare and go beyond this. He would not dare approach it because of the fear. Can you imagine as David stood there, all the nation of Israel was on his shoulders. But listen, all mankind waited, but David was afraid to go into the presence of God. Animal after animal would go into under the sword because that's exactly what they would do. They would take a sword, a knife, and they would kill one animal after another animal after another animal, century after century after century. Even as God had did in the Garden of Eden, the sword was used and the skins of animals to clothe these two of the garden. Then they were brought out and they were taken away. But mankind waited for the sword. For 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this in verse 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is what we know as Calvary today. But I want you to notice because Mount Moriah was this threshing floor of the Jebusite, of Onan the Jebusite. It was there that David saw the sword again. It was there, I believe, I do a whole teaching on this, where the Garden of Eden, paradise was. And God set the sword, the flaming sword, that drove them from the garden and barred the way to the tree of life. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. You remember the name Mount Moriah because it brings back a memory of the days of Abraham. And it was Abraham, go to that scripture. It was Abraham says, and these things, after these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, here am I. Take your son. God's about to paint a picture. God's about to show us something that's happening. It says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Guess what mountain it was? It was the exact mountain where David bought the land of Onan the Jebusite. It was the place, when you studied all that, it literally was the Garden of Eden. It was where the tree of life had stood. It's where God unleashed the flaming sword to guard it. Now the Bible says, go to the land. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day. 3 days, Isaac has been dead in Abraham's mind. 3 days, Isaac has been dead. Think about it. 3 days, he's been on a journey from his home to Mount Moriah. 3 days, as far as he is concerned, Isaac is dead. He's obeying. He got up the next morning. He never waited, never tarried, began to travel. 3 days, it took him to come to Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary. Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And when they came to the place, God told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, the sword, to slaughter his son. The angel called, Abraham, Abraham. Remember I told you he said it twice. It meant he shouted, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. Everybody said, the Lord will provide. He named Mount Moriah. He named Mount Calvary. The name of, let me tell you another name for Calvary. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, as it is said on this day, on this mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you, surely multiply you, stars of heaven, the sands on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gates of his nation, and in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed because you have obeyed. Everybody say obedience. Can you imagine how excited God got because he'd watched one disobedience after another disobedience in this paradise, Garden of Eden, the land of Moriah. And here came a man that was obedient unto the Lord. And it's a picture of what God himself was about to do centuries later. And he says, I've done this because you've obeyed my voice. You've done what I've told you to do. God will provide. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, centuries later, From star to star came the Son of the living God. He came as the Son of the living God. And he came down to a planet. It was like a love letter written by God to us. And the Son of the living God came down from one step to the other. And his eyes, in fact, when you read his eyes, he was a man on a mission. Even as a boy, he would tell his mother, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? Why were you looking for me? I've got to be in his house. He set his face steadfastly to do what the Lord. In fact, he was a prisoner of the Word of God. You read his life and it says over and over, he did such and such so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He would do this. He would ask for a drink because the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. He was a man on a mission. He knew what he was doing. He was going toward Calvary. You know, one of my greatest love psalms that I love too is Psalms 22 in the Old Testament. In Psalms 22 is the most, I believe, one of the most sacred psalms ever penned. And it literally is an account of the suffering that Jesus, the Lamb of God, had on Calvary. He goes under, listen to this, he goes under the sword at Calvary. He literally does what no one else would do before him. He literally goes under the sword. He produces life for us. And Psalms 22, listen what it says. I want to read it. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken? Some of the things you read in Psalms 22, he said audibly. Other things he said deep in his heart. I believe the entire Psalms 22 was literally Jesus hanging on the cross. Some of those things he said audibly. Other things he was saying deep in his heart. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Keep going. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in the Lord. Yet you are he who took me from my mother. Think about it. Think about him hanging on the cross. Think about him, all of this, some audibly, others internally. You who are with me, who are he who took me from my womb, from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Think about those who are passing by. They were saying, they were hurling insults. Come down from the cross. You trusted. You said you could tear the temple down and build it. Come down from the cross. And poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evil doers encircle me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat. Oh, think about him on the cross. He's standing there. They're going through all of this. But then I want you to notice this. Look at 18. They divide my garments. He looks down. And he never says this, but he's thinking this internally. Because they tell us they cast lots and they were dividing up his garments. He never makes a verbal, but we know in his heart he's looking at it. And he's telling his father, they divide my garments among them and my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly. Now watch this. Watch this in verse 20. Because he's not explained this to his apostles. They don't understand all of this. They would later on, and Paul would later on. But watch what he says. Watch what he's thinking in his heart. He's on the cross. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword. You know why? He's in Eden. He's standing at the tree of life. He's standing where Abraham offered. He's standing where David bought the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. He's being hung here. And he's watching all of this. And he cries out in his heart, Lord, deliver my soul from that ancient sword that guards the way to eternal life. That's the guarding to the tree of life. Deliver my soul. Everybody say, deliver my soul from the sword. David was afraid. He wouldn't go near it. It says he would not go near God because he was afraid of the sword. Jesus crossed the brook Kidron. And he went to a garden of olives. And there in the depth of the night, the Bible says he prayed so deep that his pores opened up and he began to sweat drops of blood. And he says these words, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from... What was in the cup? The sword. What was in the cup? The judgment of God. What was in the cup? The anger, all our guilt, all that was there was the anger, the judgment of God over sin that has been committed. And he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Hebrews 5:5 says it this way. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He says another place, you're a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. Watch this. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications. Everybody say, with what? Loud cries. And tears. If you would have seen the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't some quiet. He was weeping. He was sobbing. It was loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his. He was afraid of the sword. He too, because when the rubber met the road, his own soul rose up in self-preservation. Because he not only was God, he was man. And when it came to it in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul rose up. Save yourself. And three times it says he prayed the same prayer of laying his life down. Lord, if it be possible, let the cup of judgment, let the sword pass from me. But if there be no other way, not what I will, but what you will. And the Bible says when he finished his third prayer, it was over. See, there never can be a Calvary without a Gethsemane. He'd already surrendered his life. On the cross, they could shout all day long, come down from the cross, save yourself. Too late, he'd already surrendered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd already said, I'm going under the sword. I'm going to drink the cup of judgment my Father gives me. I will do it, and God, I will become sin that knew no sin. David saw the sword, but only over Jerusalem. Jesus knelt in the garden. Now think of this. You ever felt responsible for people, maybe in your company or a mom, and you feel your family depends on you? Remember the little boy that he said, you know, his mother got put in the hospital, and one of the neighbors called and said, no, just me and Johnny and Jimmy and Sally and Daddy, we're all here all alone. Come on, somebody. Because you feel responsible for all. You feel responsible. David felt responsible because Israel was dying because of his sin. And he felt that responsibility. But can you imagine the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, the entire fate of all mankind weighed on his shoulders? Not only those living and those future, but those past. And the entire weight was on his shoulder. What he did would affect us all. Whether he would or would not accept the sword. Whether he would or would not. He saw the sword hanging over the earth. In Matthew 26:37, he says what I quoted. He's the second Adam, taking with him Peter and John, sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and troubled. My soul is very sorrowful. My soul. Your mind, your will, and my soul is sorrowful. It does not want to die. He said, remain here and watch with me. And he went a little further. My cup, if he possibly let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. We could read the whole thing. But you know what? He literally allows it and he goes under it. In Luke 9:51, listen, Jesus will do what David will not do. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face steadfastly to head toward that sword that had been placed and blocking eternal life. He knew in his heart what it was going to... He had told them over and over, when we get there, I'll be betrayed and I'll be killed. Then I'll rise up there. He told them over and over again, but they didn't understand. And when the time drew near, he knew it. For this purpose was I born. For this cause came I into this world. I came not to be served, but to be a servant and to lay my life down. His whole purpose was to be to head toward the garden, to head toward paradise. Because what had been blocking us was a sword that had been put there. And it blocked the way, but no one would go near it because the fear of death was all meant. It was bondage and slavery. And now comes the precious Lamb of God without sin. And the Bible says he knew why he came. And he set his face steadfastly. He knew every step he took, he would take him closer to the flaming sword. And it says he began to make his journey. He told them, but when he got there, I said, Master, why did you come? Look at John 10:10, our prayers this morning. The thief comes to steal, to kill, but I'm going to tell you why I came. I came to open up the way to life. It's been blocked. You couldn't get to it. The flaming sword had been there. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Everybody say amen, would you? You know, he said, I've come. Why did you come, Lord? Why did you come, Master? And I want you to notice this because this is an amazing thing to me. Look at Matthew 26. Watch this. When they had sung a hymn, now they're right before Calvary. His heart is there. His soul is crying out, save yourself. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, notice what's on it. He's going out to the Mount of Olives. He's about to go to Gethsemane. It was a garden. Watch what he says. And because I want you to think about what's in his heart. Because he didn't tell them everything. He couldn't explain it all to them. But I want you to notice the scripture. Because he quotes from the Old Testament. I want you to notice the scripture that's on his heart. When he's walking into the garden of Gethsemane, notice what he says. You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written. What part of the Bible are you thinking about, Lord? You're entering the garden of Gethsemane. You're about to talk to the Father. If there be some other way, let the cup, the sword of his judgment, let it pass. What's on your mind, Lord? Watch. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Well, he wants to express to them. But one of the most amazing things, I want you to see where he's quoting from, and I want you to see the whole verse of that. It's in Zechariah. Awake, everybody will say what? Awake, O sword. The slumbering sword. No one had dared approach life. No one had dared approach for centuries. And it's as if the sword had fallen into slumber. But Zechariah prophesies and says, there will come a day when the word will come forth. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares Lord, strike the shepherd and the sheep. Notice that's the scripture he's thinking about when he's heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He quotes out of Zechariah and he just tells them the part of it that pertains to them. But notice what's on his mind. He knows the ancient sword is being awoken. He knows it's being woken up because he's about to go under the judgment of God. He's about to take what Adam and Eve would not do. And all the generation would go near the garden again, but they'd back up for fear of the sword. No one was willing to try to go to the tree of life. David would not do it. And the Bible says, here is Jesus heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's thinking of Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Strike the shepherd. Who's going to strike the shepherd? Not the Romans. It's the sword of God himself. And he said, strike. Awake, O sword, strike the shepherd. Somebody dares to come toward the tree of life. Somebody dares to come under it. But in the fullness of time, there came one on the scene that said this. In John 10, look at John 10:10 again. Watch this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Notice what, watch this. I've come that you might have life. And what does he tie it with? Look at the next scripture. Because I am the good shepherd. When he declared those words, he awoken the ancient sword. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Someone comes and claims to be the shepherd. I am the good. In the name of the book, it is written, I am the good shepherd. Stirred again the ancient sword. And the good shepherd comes. Listen, we had no right to the tree of life. We had no ability because all of us were in fear of bondage of death all our life. And there came one on the scene that knew no sin. And he said, I am the good shepherd. Stirred awake the ancient sword that guarded the way to eternal life. No one dared go past it. And now he comes and he comes to the garden and he quotes that verse. He says, save me from the sword. Now look at Hebrews 2:9, but listen what he did. What he did for us. He did not do just for himself. We see him who was a little while, was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering, so that by the grace of God, everybody say by the grace of God, he might taste death for everybody in this room and everybody that's ever lived. When he tasted it, he didn't do it for himself alone. He did it for everybody. That he might taste, by the grace of God, he might taste death. You know why? Because he's the second Adam. And just as the first Adam failed in disobedience, the second Adam obeyed. And just as all of us were made guilty by the act of one man, so shall all of us be made righteous by the act of one man, namely Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's what Paul wrote. Give him a good ask. You may... He looked death right in the face and walked right under that sword. And look what he said to the thief on the cross when he knew it was all going down. Notice what he said to the thief. And the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And guess what he says? Today, the way to paradise is being opened up again. Adam and Eve was run out of paradise. It's called that in the Old Testament. Eden was called paradise. That word was used of a garden. They were run out of the Garden of Eden and the paradise of God. And on the cross, Jesus knows that he has gone under the sword. And this thief says, remember me when you come. And I can hear Jesus. He doesn't explain it all because there's so much richness to it. He just looks at him and says, today we're going back to paradise. Today the way is opening again to the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God. And today I tell you something. You will be with me. Come on, somebody. He will be with me in paradise. That's what I got, in paradise. Now, he cleared the way. And so I want you to notice this. Jesus did it, and he appears to the 12, and he's been to the tree of life. And I love this because when he appears after his resurrection, the Bible says one of the things he did was he got them together, and he does to them what God did to Adam in paradise. Remember when the Bible says, and God made from the dust a man? And what did he do? After he made a clay, what did he do to him? He breathed into them the life, the breath of life. Guess what the Bible says Jesus did when he got raised from the dead? He comes back in. Guess what he did to the disciples? The Bible says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. He's doing, you know why? Because the garden, the paradise is open again. The way to eternal life is open. And look what Revelation chapter 2 says. I love this one. Look at Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of what? The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Because it's open again. It's wide open. God is doing what he did again. Somebody say amen. Come on. It's open again. Jesus conquered death. Adam and Eve could not go and partake, but we can go and partake. And Colossians 3 says it this way. Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is your what? Who is your... He said, I am the real bread. Can I tell you something? He's the real tree of life. It was just a figure. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, in him will be life. He is the real tree of life. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. It says, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life, because he is the tree of life. And then Revelation 22, last one. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, beginning, and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life. Everybody say amen one more time, would you? Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. I want the men to come up. We're going to have communion this morning. And come on, guys. Everybody come up. We're going to pray over the communion. And we're going to set it out. And during that time, I'm going to do a little video. And I want you to watch the video. Just a little video of it. It gives you time. But we're going to put the communion out on all these tables here. And I think there's two tables in the back. And you go get your bread and your wine and take it back to your seat or wherever you want to go. And just hold it until we all take it together. But while you're doing that, we're going to have a video. But let's pray over this first, and then I'm going to release. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you this morning. You said we do this when we're remembering what great death that you did. Lord, you took and went under the sword. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your great love for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, in this thing, as we remember what you did, when no one else would go under the sword, you did. You're the good shepherd. The sword was awakened and you died in our place. No angel stopped the stab. You died. And so this morning, Lord, as we come, we honor you. We honor your death. We honor your sacrifice and everything. Lord, bless this offering. Let your presence be amongst us, Lord, when we partake of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Let's go ahead. When they get it set, you go ahead and come on and get the wine and the bread and be blessed. Come ahead. If you want to, go ahead and get up if you would. Everybody stand up. Go ahead to the tables if you would and take that. Come on.
How wide is your love that you would stretch your arms and go around the world? And why for me would a Savior's cry be heard? I don't know why you went where I was meant to go. I don't know why you love me so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns. Those were my scars. Those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame on my cross. Take my place, and then for me, these words I'd hear you say, Father, no, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will go, because I love them so. My crown that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. Those were my nails, that was my crown that pierced your hands and your brow.
Father, we love you today. Jesus, we just want to fall in love with you so much. And so right now, just take the bread. Father, we thank you for giving your son. And Jesus, thank you for the 39 stripes. And really, when you read it, the Romans had no limit. That was to a Roman, but to the Jews, there was no limit. He was beaten so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a man. It says his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell he was a man. And he did all that for you and I, and his body was broken, his body was beaten, his body was just a lump of flesh. There was nothing left. And so we love you, Lord. Thank you for going under that sword. Thank you for not being so self-serving that you did what you wanted to do. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for laying your life down. Thank you for going under this sword. Thank you that you're our shepherd, and I shall not want. Thank you for being our great shepherd. Thank you for not being afraid of that sword just so that you quit, that you didn't go through it. Thank you for setting your face steadfastly, knowing what awaited you. Thank you for loving us so much that you loved us, Lord. You loved us. So we want to tell you this morning that we love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying my price. Thank you for taking every bit of my sin that I ever did or ever will do on the cross. Thank you for that, Jesus. And this morning our hearts are tenderized afresh and new when we see the great pain and suffering and all that you went through. How you're great, Lord. You were so great. You're not even comparable on earth. And yet you poured it all, you gave it all up for us. How much more can we not love each other and love you, Lord, and give it all up for you? Father, we love you. As we eat this bread, we remember all the lashes you took, the crown of thorns on your head. We remember the beatings they beat you with and how they plucked your beard and all those things. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for being the Lamb. Thank you for being the God who provides. Thank you for what you did for us. We remember that. I want you to take your bread and break it, remembering how his body was broken. Not his bones, but his body was broken for us in Jesus' name. Go ahead and break your bread and partake this morning. Paul said we've been purchased. Told the Ephesian elders, you were purchased with the blood of God. Joseph was not his real father, his earthly father, but he wasn't his real father. How would these things be? She asked. Mary did, and he said, Gabriel said that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And power from Almost High will overshadow you. The blood always comes from the dad. And so the blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus literally was the blood of God. How all that works, I don't have a clue. But I know this. It was pure. It was powerful. He never sinned. He was the Son of the living God. And the blood that was spilled in that hall that day when they beat him, and then they brought him out and whipped him at the whipping post, and then as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and that blood spilt, and then on Calvary's cross when they crucified him, and every drop of blood literally was a sacrifice. It was the good shepherd going under the sword. It was the shepherd that lay, he says, I am the good shepherd, not a hireling. I lay my life down for the sheep. I saw the wolf coming and I took it. He guarded us, protected us. Speaks of his disciples, says, having loved them, he loved them to the end. Can I tell you that he loves us for the end? And I can tell you without any fear, in heaven there's a man with nail prints. In heaven there's a man with nail prints. He's still there. You will see him one day, eyeball to eyeball. He is real. He exists. He's alive. And the only reason and the only confidence we'll ever have to stand before a holy God is he that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness. He loved us to that extent. By the blood of Jesus are we cleansed. By the blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that'll cleanse your conscience. You can take bath after bath after bath trying to get clean after some stuff. You can confess and do this and that, but I'm going to tell you the only thing that helps, the only thing that really cleanses deep inside is the blood of Jesus. It cleanses. It does what works cannot do. It does what good acts cannot do. By one act of grace, one act of obedience, we are now his offspring. He's now the head of a new race. We now been made a new generation, a new thing. We're under him. We're part of the family of the second Adam. We're removed from the first Adam and to the second Adam. And he is one that we can look at and say, our Adam never sinned. Our Adam was brought to the wilderness one time and tempted in the same three ways that Adam and Eve was, but he didn't give in. And then he was gone and prayed three more times in the garden, was tempted three more times in the garden again, and he didn't give in again. And then he obeyed the Father. Forever changed your relationship with God Almighty. It forever changed your eternal address. It forever changed who you are. You're not waiting to get eternal life. You have it now. He that believeth in me shall never die. This body will pass away, but you will never die. You'll just, your spirit man will rise and meet him. It, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will never die. You are going to live forever. Why? Because you have partaken of the tree of life. It's him. It's Jesus who is our life. It's him. He always has been, always will be. Everything else was pictures and shadows of the real life. He said all you had was all those things. I am the true life. I am the true bread. I am the true shepherd. I am. And he's the true tree of life. For of him and him alone is light and life. So this morning as we stand in your presence, we acknowledge, we tell you, Jesus, you are our everything. You're our life, our light. You're our future. You're our past. You're everything. You're the Alpha and the Omega. All things are made for you and through you and to you. For we believe that you are the greatest. You are God in the flesh. You are God revealed. And we tell you, Jesus, this morning, we remember your death and we take the cup. I want you to take the cup. Just say, hey, this represents your blood, Lord Jesus. And it did for me what nothing else could do. I tried drugs and alcohol to get the guilt and shame and party away. It couldn't do it. I tried all kinds of things. It couldn't do it. But you alone cleansed me by your blood. You washed me whiter than snow. You washed me where nothing else could wash me. You cleansed me when nothing else could cleanse me. I tried it all, but Lord, you alone have made me right. You alone have cleansed me this morning. So we honor you, Jesus, our tree of life. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for going under that sword and shedding your blood. And I'm covered more than Adam and Eve ever was, Lord, with your presence and with your life. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on. That's a scripture that's commanded. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was not only the shepherd, he was the lamb. He's everything rolled up into one. As many pictures as you can paint, it's all about him. And this morning we love you and we tell you, Lord, we believe in the power of your blood. We do not demean it. We exalt it. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power of your blood in Jesus' name. And everybody partake this morning, would you? Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can you stand? Just put your thing by. Just stand for a minute, would you? Father, we come and I don't even feel like singing a song. I just feel like that it's just a very precious time with you and him. And every individual, don't worry about your wife, your husband, your child, your friend, your buddy. Don't worry about that. That's you. It's you and him right now. There's not room for three in Gethsemane, just room enough for Jesus and me. Sometimes it's just you and Jesus. That's all he wants, just you and him. He took three of them that loved him real close, but he said, you know, I need to get along with my father by himself. And he went further. There are seasons in your life when God just wants to get along with you and be real to you and you alone. That you know him not through your wife or husband or through your buddy. You know him just for yourself. And he wants to tell you things that no one else can tell you. He wants to be to you things that nobody else can be. Your husband cannot be your all in all. Your wife cannot be your all in all. They will never meet everything you need in your life. They can't. They're not made to be that. The country songs and the romantic songs are lies. It's not real. They cannot be. He alone will be your all in all. He alone will be your everything. He alone will have no lack. He alone, when you go and when you're filled with him, then you'll be able to be what you need to be. See, the Bible says that two shall be one, not two halves. You're a whole person with him. And that's what makes relationships so healthy, is when you're a whole person coming into it, not when you're partially. So this morning, it's just you and Jesus. I want you just to close your eyes just a minute. But I want you to listen to him and let him speak to you, because he loves you. And I just felt the Lord tell me that He loves you. He wants you to know that beyond anything else. He doesn't love you because of what your mama did, your daddy did, your husband or wife did, or your children. He loves you just for you. How can He love me? I don't know. I don't know, but He does. But you don't know. I know I don't know, but He does, and He still loves you. Father, this morning I pray for a revelation of You. I pray we want to know You, who loved us and gave Yourself for us. And I want that to be the strength of our life and this and the foundation stone of our very existence. You loved us more than life itself. And You were willing to go under the sword for me. For every person in this room, You did it. We thank You for that this morning. We love You. Everybody said amen. Can we give them a good clap offering? Would you do that with me? Turn around, give somebody a good hug. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. We got lots of classes. Love to have you Wednesday night. Come out and be with us.